Okay, chapter 14. Now, at the end of chapter 13, you remember no smith found throughout all the land. They had to bring their plowshares, their axes, their mattocks to, down to Philistine country where they would sharpen them for them. So no one had a spear, no one had a sword. Saul and Jonathan had them. And verse 23 ends the chapter by saying, and the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Micmac. When talking about a garrison, it's generally talking about an army. You might even have the word army there. Chapter 14, now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, now we've understood Jonathan, we've met him, and his name means, yeah, gift of God, yes. He is a gift. He's a luminary. He is almost without peer. I love Jonathan. He's one of my favorite Bible characters. He's a man of faith, and we'll see that. His father, you know, we looked at Saul, his anointing, him going out to battle against the Amalekites. No, it wasn't that. Anyway, you remember, you come on out and, you know, gouge out your right eye and, we'll make league with you. And he was like, no, that ain't happening. And we liked him at the beginning. We've seen a few things. So when he made the offering, well, I had to do it. You know, the people, they were scattered from me and the Philistines. And you didn't come when you were supposed to. And everyone's fault except his fault. I have determined, and it's the easiest thing to do, when it's my fault, it's my fault. Just get over it, you know? Yep, I'm guilty. Yeah, I'm sorry, I blew it, you know, and or whatever, and just go on with your life, you know? It's a lot easier than trying to... I'm not that clever, so I can remember who I lied to and what I said what to who to keep sustaining it. But I always remember the truth. So you're bound to get it. And every time I try to think, I'll just concoct something so I don't make myself look quite so bad. There's always a check in the spirit. The spirit of God is always saying, is this really the wisest course of action here? And of course the answer is no. So just, you messed up. America loves a repentant sinner. I learned that. You know when I learned that in 1972? Anyone ever remember a thing called Watergate? It wasn't the shenanigans of the burglars or anything like that. It was the obfuscation. And, you know, listen, you're right. I was wrong. It was childish. It was stupid. And we would never, the word gate on the end of a scandal wouldn't even be in our vocabulary. And he probably wouldn't have ended up resigning. You know, you're right. Mea culpa. I'm a horrible person. Oh, forgive me. And we're Americans. Of course we'll forgive you. Yeah, it wasn't so bad. We could do as bad. But try to hide something and then have it leak out. Okay. So all this because we started talking about Jonathan. And I came past one day, Jonathan, the son of Saul. So Jonathan's a man of faith. Saul's not a man of faith. And that's why we're not going to like Saul at the end. Not only does he obfuscate and hide behind excuses and blame everybody else, he likes to grab the glory. He hates to have any of the blame. And he wants to appear like some kind of mighty person in everybody's eyes. You know, don't worry about what kind of man you are. Don't worry about what kind of lady you are as far as like what others perceive. Just be the person God wants you to be and trust him that everyone else will get the message if that sort of thing's important to you. I want to be a good role model, but I don't want to live my life in such a way. Gee, I wonder what Bill will say. I wonder what Fred will say. I wonder what Tim will say. How manly is that? I got to make all my choices because my little friendies might tease me. Mommy, the boys are picking on me. You can't live like that. Just live your life. Jonathan, living his life. Well, let's read it. Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. Why did he not tell his father? Because he knows his dad. His dad wouldn't understand this. So are we supposed to check in with dad when we're an adult? No, not really. I mean, if he's living under his roof and... But he says, you know, it's boiling me. It boils my blood that there's this Philistine garrison in our country. Why don't we go and show him a thing or two? I think it's his idea. And that's why he didn't tell his father. His father would have put the kibosh on this so fast. So it's him and it's his armor bearer. Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people that were with him were about 600 men. Now these are 600 men with the heart of a lion, because or men of faith, because they are not, the numbers are not bearing out for them. It's like Gideon's army, but it's twice Gideon's army. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, you remember Ichabod, he was born. Eli and Eli's sons, we met them, Hophni and Phinehas, they were not good people, okay? They died, the ark was taken, Ichabod was born right then when they got the news. His mom departed the scene when he was born and called him Ichabod. Well, he's still around, he's still a priest. Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, and the son of Phinehas. Ichabod is the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli. Eli would have been his grandfather, right? The Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. So here's the priest. He's got an ephod, and nobody's looking around for Jonathan. Jonathan and his armor bearer hightailed it out of there. And between the passage by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other, Senna. You've heard of between a rock and a hard place? I think that's where we get this. No, I'm serious about that. There's a lot of Bible references that have just made it into our vernacular. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, the other southward over against Gibeah. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord, save by many or by few. I love that verse. That's a verse that we can all memorize. That's a verse that we can put into play. That's a verse that we can claim. Is this divine hypothesis? Is he dreaming this up and saying, you know what? God's God. He can do this with a few people or a lot of people. Where does he get this idea? Gideon. It's a good one. They were as thick as grasshoppers. Do you remember the Midianites? And Gideon and his 300 threw a weapon on them. I was thinking also, what about a verse? Anyone have a verse? I don't need the address. Just make a reference. It's in Deuteronomy, and I don't remember. I looked it up, and then I forgot the address. They're talking about one of you putting a flight hundreds, and two of you putting a flight tens of thousands. So he has a verse. Now, this is how Scripture works. Well, yeah, you know, but when God was saying that, what he was trying to say was that even if the odds aren't in our favor, and we try to explain away God's power, that's a bad idea. We can take God at his word, thinking God knows what he's saying. He knows how to say it, the right words to choose, and how to get a message across to the people of faith. And if you want to explain away Scripture, listen, there's been many, many people down through the ages who've explained away Scripture. So, you want to be one of those people? Your life will show it. Or do you want to be the man, the woman of faith? Because there's going to be a time when you're going to have to chase the tens of thousands. And you're going to need an armor bearer. You're going to need somebody to help. You weren't meant to live this life all by yourself. You know, God can do this thing. Now, why does he mention that the Philistines were not circumcised? Do you remember the same thing David said? Who does this uncircumcised Philistine think he is, defying the armies of the living God? Well, Jonathan said it first. That's why I think Jonathan heard that and it struck a chord in his heart. It's like, you know, if you hit a tuning fork and other tuning fork in the same room, they'll vibrate to the same. Jonathan and David are those tuning forks. They have that same kindred spirit. Why are we talking about circumcision? Were they running around naked so that somebody could see that? I mean, what is the idea of, who do these uncircumcised Philistines say that? What is, there's something being said here. One is covenant. When you say circumcised, covenant. Every time, okay? Now, I know, because it's not a New Testament thing. We read the book of Galatians. We studied it. It's not a thing. In this time, it was a thing. In Israel, it's still a thing. What he's saying is, this is not their land. God didn't make a covenant with them. God made a covenant with us. What are they doing in our land? He's exercised. He's upset. He's got... it's like, you know what it's like, it reminds me of? It reminds me of Jesus cleansing the temple. Was Jesus upset? Yes. Was he indignant? Yes. Was he righteous? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Be angry and sin not. There's a time when you have to, if you're a godly man, if you're a godly woman, there's a time when you have to get mad and when you see some of the things that are going on. You have to. What do you do with that anger? You display it in a righteous fashion. Is he upset? I'm sure he is. Let's go to these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. There is no restraint in the Lord to say by many or by few. I am, in my own mind's eye, I think God is in heaven going, yes, 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 Jonathan, yes. He's calling all the angels around. Watch this, guys. I got one. He's going to step out on my word. Let's go see, let's all see what's going to happen. And we get a chance to see it. We get front row seats. His armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Now that is a man of God also. We don't even know his name. He's Jonathan's armor bearer. He's a young man. That is like, all right, let's go. Dude, you think this is a good idea? Well, I'm with you. Let's do that. I just love this. This attitude of faith. It's a beautiful thing. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men. Now this is the fleece that he's going to put out, okay? All right, Lord, are you really speaking? Is this really you? Now, this is okay to check. This is okay to check. Presumption is one thing. If you're just stepping out and you don't have a verse, I think you're doing something presumptuous. God doesn't want us to be crazy, but he wants us to be crazy in love with him. He wants us to be daring when it comes to his word. Lord, are you really in this? Am I getting this wrong? Is there something I'm missing here? So he puts out a fleece, and I've spoken against fleeces now, right? Follow the Holy Spirit of God. But we don't have the Holy Spirit of God. He's not a spirit-filled after day of Pentecost believer. Oh, he's a believer in Yod Heh Vav Heh, to be sure, and he's got faith to be sure. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men. We will discover ourselves unto them. We'll reveal ourselves, right? If they say unto us thus, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. So they'll come down here, and then what? Well, we're going to get involved in some a little bit of a dust-up, I'm afraid. What is he saying? He's going to say they'll come down to us and we'll kill them, right? But if they say, thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. I don't know about this plan, right? Look, if they say, you wait right there, okay, we'll stay there, and they'll come down to us, then what? They're gonna mix it up, but if they say, come up here, we'll know that God is in it, and we'll go up there, and we'll show them what's what. It's faith. He doesn't give himself a way out. I think that's a, you know, burn the boats kind of moment here. Listen, today might be my last day on earth, but I'm going to go out with the Lord. This faith is such a beautiful, I can't oversell it. I can't overstate it. And both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they've hid themselves. It's a taunt. They had hid themselves, not Jonathan, not his armor bearer. But you remember, they were in rocks and caves and in the thickets, and they went over across Jordan. They were everywhere except on the battlefield. And they heard about it. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan's armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. Show you a thing or two is kind of, you know, the idea, right? And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, hey, that's the sign, right? That's what we were waiting for. Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet. Have you climbed something so steep you had to use your hands too? And his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer slew after him. He's knocking them over, clubbing them, cutting them. And then his armor bearer is coming along, polishing them off. What a tag team. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. Is that almost remarkable? God is so tickled. He knows exactly. He can pick out that field now. And he knows which guy fell where and what happened to which, and just over a half acre of land right there. You know, like an ox would plow, half an acre. Isn't that an incredible statement to make there? And there was a trembling in the host, in the field, among all the people, the garrison, and the spoilers, the people going out raiding parties to get provisions, right? They also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. God showing up, tipping the scales in Jonathan's favor. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Now that's discomfited. That's our word there. It's describing it. You know, they're all in panic mode, and they're killing each other. Then said Saul unto the people that with him, number now and see who's gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. Now some of you will say, and Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ephod. It's a little bit of a discrepancy there, what's actually being said. Do you remember that back in verse 3, Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. Because that's where the Urim and the Thummim are stored. And so probably that's what this is about here. Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God. It doesn't really matter for our purposes, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. Why? Because he didn't learn from Hophni and Phinehas. He's still using it like a talisman, like a rabbit's foot. The ark of the covenant of God is not supposed to go into battle. It came to pass while Saul talked unto the priest that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. Like, forget about it, right? And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Discomfiture. I don't even know how to say it. Discomfited, right? It's the noun form. We love discomfited. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. What do you have in Hebrews with Philistines? They were captured. They were cooks. They were, you know, slaves. They were, you know, shining shoes or whatever sort of menial task, you know, provisions, putting shoes on horses, whatever it was that was done in these days. Those were the ones who were captured who were doing that. But now it's their chance to go free, and they did, and they turned back to, you know, helping Israel. Your act of faith will free people. Saul and the army are coming into the battle. What can we learn? Fear is contagious. Faith is contagious. Help the fearful. Don't just leave them high and dry. But seek to be with the faithful. That faith they have it'll help us. We weren't made to live this life alone. And as we hang out with faithful people, that'll be a great help. Verse 22, likewise all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. Everybody wants to join the battle once it's won. I want to collect my medal too. When the battle's still in doubt, the ones who show up for the battle, those are the real men and women of faith. Well, listen, I understand. I want to just see how it's going to go. I don't want to just die for some senseless reason. There's no senseless about it. Battling the enemies of God is always a godly thing to do. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're in the army. We're in God's army. I don't think we understand that enough. I don't think we think about in terms like that. Enough. There's no neutral. I'm Switzerland. I'm just gonna, you know, I'll hold your wallet. I'll handle your money. Okay, our banks are really good. Don't worry about it. But I'm not getting involved. All right, just that's how it's gonna be. No, wrong answer. So everyone who hid themselves, they jump on board. Well, better late than never. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. Now, this is what's called stupid, major stupid. And prideful. I don't think there's any way around that. Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening. Who told him to do that? When you're in the midst of a battle, what one thing do you need? Sustenance. I like to fast for 40 days and then go to the gym and work out like a crazy person. I've never fasted for 40 days, all right? That was just... But imagine the kind of condition I'd be in. I don't know if I could open the door to the gym, never mind go in there and pump iron. You want to have your protein shake. You want to have your vitamins and your meals and your all that stuff. You know, you're going to need that to have a workout. Imagine a battle where, you know, you're on high alert. You're fighting for your life. Your arms are, You can't even hardly lift them, but you're swinging a sword and you're holding a shield up. And now I can't eat? Because I would die. I'm jonesing for a hamburger right now. Just about talking about this, I'm like, I'm already hungry. You know what I mean? And I had a fine meal. But why do you do that, Saul? And the other thing, that I may be avenged on mine enemies? Hey, Saul, think about this for a moment. Why don't you just shut up? Mine enemies? What are you talking about? They're the Lord's enemies. That's why the people of God are fighting them. It's not like Saul has a personal grudge. Okay, guys, I don't like Philistines. You have to join my army and maybe die defending me against these people because I don't like them. This is just so wrong on so many levels. Now, we liked him at first, and then we liked him a little less, and we saw a few chinks in his armor. Now we're really starting to get tired of Saul, right? He's already been passed over by God. God said, I'm looking for a man after my own heart who's going to do all the things I want him to do. You ain't it. It'd be about 30 years after God said that, where he's finally not it, but be that as it may. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. Now, when you can't eat, have you ever gone into the woods and saw honey on the ground? honey! I can't eat. I'm fasting. There's never honey on the ground. You have to go fasting. You'll find honey on the ground, right? Oh, it's a land of milk and honey. It really is. When the people were coming to the wood, behold, the honey dropped, and no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Oaths are very, very important in Scripture. Don't make them. But if you make them, don't break them. You know, I think there was some time, especially early on in my life, where I felt like if I made an oath or vow, then I'd get God over a barrel and I'd make him do what I asked him to do. I love you, Adam. I want to bless you anyway. Now you made this stupid vow thing you're going to have to keep forever. Nice going. I was going to bless you anyway. You know what I mean? We don't have to manipulate God. God, if I win the lottery this week, I'll give you half. And God's saying, hoo-hoo, I can't wait to get all that money because he doesn't own the cattle on 1,000 hills or what? We make these stupid promises that don't make an oath. Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Doesn't that exempt him? No, apparently not. Because some of you guys know the story. Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in honeycomb, put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened, means became bright. Boy, honey will brighten my eyes, I'll tell you that. I love it. I love it. Then answered one of the people and said, thy father straightly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. He's wiped out like everybody else. And he's, boy, one mouthful of honey, he's ready to go. Hey, come on, round two, let's step it up. But he knows his father, and he's saying, you know, my father's troubled. Now, he didn't say, my dad, you know, curse him, he's a rascal, may God smite him. He's not. He understands that his dad did something that was not very good. How much more if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoils of their enemies, which they found, for had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? By the way, that's the correct answer. You get all charged up and you get your fuel cell all recharged, rebooted. Boy, you could do some damage. And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon. Ajalon, you remember where the valley where the sun stood still? That must have been a wonderful memory when they got there. And the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground. The people did eat them with the blood. Now, it's not saying that anything, okay, You know, you have to, you know, cut the throat, let it bleed out, let it hang for a while, get rid of all the blood. And they were like, it wasn't like they had like blood sausage or anything. We're not talking like that. But they didn't do it in the normal manner. They are starving like mob. And can you imagine? I've been smiting Philistines all day. I've worked up an appetite. I am ready for some food. Then they told Saul, there's always somebody, isn't there? Some little. Then they told Saul, saying, "Behold, the people sin against the Lord, and that they eat with the blood." And he said, "You have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day." You're such a hypocrite. You're such a lousy king. You really are, Saul. Why don't you just abdicate and let somebody else step up? And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep and slay them here on this great stone," is the idea, "and eat and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood," because he's really concerned about people and sin and stuff like that, because he's such a godly, godly, godly man. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar they built unto the Lord. I don't know the man's heart. Is this just for show? I don't know. And Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee." The armor bearer said to Jonathan, remember, "Do whatever seems good unto you." I think that was a different. He was saying, "Hey, dude, like, you want to do that? Whatever you want, I'm with you." I think the people saying, "Yeah, whatever seems good." Now, I am guilty of, like most people, of putting my own emphasis in there, but I don't know how else to say it. I think they're at this point saying, "Yeah, whatever." I think they've had enough king. This is the king they asked for. This is the king that starved me out today. "Do what seems good to you. Let us draw," then said the priest, "let us draw near hither unto God." Oh, finally, a voice of reason. Shouldn't we check this with headquarters? And Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel?" Now he's using probably the Urim and the Thummim, which means, yeah. They might have been. We don't know that. Huh? We don't know. We don't know. It's not magic eight ball. Are they some sort of dice or something? I don't know. I don't know. They were used to determine the will of God. The name means lights and perfections. So maybe that has something to do with it, you know, about light, or one of them would glow. Certain. That's conjecture, and there's been a lot of conjecture about it. Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But he answered him not that day. I don't know how you don't answer with these. Well, imagine if they're dice, right? And you throw them, and they land on end. Now, he can't have a dice land on end, but imagine if it's just on its very tip. You can't. I don't know how. I don't know. I don't know. But God was not in that devising. I'm not answering. And Saul said, "Draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. For as the because I'm not God's not answering me, so this sin." That's what he's thinking. It couldn't be him. It could not be him. "For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Did we really ask for a king? Oh my goodness, that was a bad day. What was I thinking? He mentions Jonathan the son. Does he know something? "Then said he unto all Israel, be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, do what seemeth good unto thee." Yeah, whatever. That's my take on it. "Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot, and Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped." What a coincidence. Now, why is God doing that? Well, let's keep reading, and then maybe we'll come up with an answer. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son. And Jonathan was taken. Did God out Jonathan? Yes. Why? Did God want Jonathan to die? No. No. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. Saul, you have officially lost your mind. Is there any reason that you can think of that Saul should die? There was a great deliverance. Who started that? Saul and his armor bearer, Jonathan and his armor bearer. And now the Philistines are running hither and yon. They're dead everywhere. The spoil is tremendous. All the booty that they got. And now Jonathan, who was not even around when Saul, his dad, did this idiot oath, and now Jonathan's got to die for something he didn't even hear? Is there any commandments that were broken by Jonathan? Now, you know that there are, like, okay, murder, rape, kidnapping, blasphemy. There are death sentences that God had put in place for the children of Israel. Has Jonathan violated any of these? No, my dad made an idiotic vow that I didn't even hear, and now I'm going to die. And in the mind of Saul, somehow that's, well, that'll fix that problem. God didn't answer me, Urim and Thummim. So, Jonathan, you're dead. He'll try to kill him later on in his career. If we remember this, he throws a javelin at his son, Jonathan. I'm officially not your son anymore, Dad. I'm sorry. You're just a bridge too far, okay? This is the man. This is the man. He ends up consulting a witch at Endor. He's off the reservation. He's losing his mind. I'm going to kill Jonathan. That's going to make it all right. And the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan that he died not. Now, I think in part I don't think Saul wanted to kill Jonathan. I think he had to because he shot his mouth off. But then the people gave him an out and they came to his rescue. King Shmeng, we'll follow you, but this is, you're going a little cray-cray now. And what are you thinking? Jonathan, he's the hero today. And I think that's why God outed him, to raise him up, to exalt him, not to make him an object of death. God knowing that the people would rescue him. Hey, he wrestled with God. He prevailed. Look at all the slaughter around us. That was Jonathan and Jonathan's faith. Now you think Saul would learn something about faith. He never does. He never really steps up. He's never a man of faith. You know, will Saul be in heaven when we get there? I don't know. I don't know that. I don't know. He does not impress me as a man of faith, as a man who trusts in God. And Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side. Against Moab, against the children of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, against the Philistines. And whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. Why? Is God faithful? Yes, you're supposed to say yes to that. No one makes eye contact when I ask questions because I think I'll call on them. Is God faithful? Yes, God is faithful. Yes, God is faithful. Let's say I was secretly drinking to excess every night, just for instance. Could I still teach his word? I shouldn't. That would disqualify me in my own thinking. Not a drop, okay? I'm just giving you a for instance. Could God show up in a Bible study and still speak to you if I was not who I was supposed to be? I think he could. There's no excuse for me doing wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting. I have known people. There was one pastor, that's all I'm saying, who was involved in an affair. And people, on almost a weekly basis, were getting saved. One of them was a friend of mine who I knew well. He got saved by this man's ministry while this man was having an affair. A guy I know well. Did he have to turn in his Christian card? When the pastor got found out, did my buddy get unsaved? How does that even happen? How can you get saved when a guy's in an affair, cheating on his wife, affair? God's good. I'm going to accomplish what I'm going to accomplish. Oh, I'm going to deal with that guy. But I'm going to use the word. It's still the word. And I think that's what we're looking at here. Because if you talk to Saul, you'd say, you know, God is looking for a man after his own heart, and he's going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to somebody else. What are you talking about? Everywhere I turn, I have victory. I'm not. God's not mad at me. God's not upset with me. What are you talking about? Think about the Christian businessman who's cheating on his wife or his taxes or a host of other things whose business is going great. What you're doing is wrong. Well, you know, but look at God's blessing me. He's look at everywhere I turn. The money's just falling out of the sky into my lap. Oh, God's blessing me so much. I guess he's not really bugged it by what I'm doing. It doesn't work that way. God will still do what God does. Listen, I've never been one to be in known, unconfessed sin and coming into this place and trying to teach a Bible study. I wouldn't do that. I'd be worried about God striking me down. But the word is still the word, and God will still use, he's always using less than perfect people to get his will accomplished. Because a lot of us, the only reason I'm telling you that, it's not an excuse for sin. What it is that don't turn around, stand around, wait until you're perfect before you enlist in God's army. One, you're already in God's army. Two, he wants to use us. Three, he's always going to use somebody who's less than perfect. Always, always, always. It's the only people he has available. Now, if we're involved in some real heinous sin and we're unrepentant, people call the hypocrisy. Rightfully so. So don't wait to become perfect. Keep short accounts. Try to live life according to the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. He'll lead us into the good things that he wants for us. And if we have sin in our lives, confess it. Just confess it. And go on. Keep plowing. Keep fighting. Keep whatever God has us doing. He's using Saul, and we know Saul's not what he should be. Okay, so he fought against Moab, against the children of Ammon, against Edom, against King Zobah, against the Philistines. Whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them, and he gathered an host and smote the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hand of them that spoiled them. Now the sons. Now we're going to have just four verses here on a little bit of a family tree, kind of. We see this later on with David, too. It talks about his cabinet, such as it were. And now the sons of Saul were Jonathan, Ishui, Melchishua. Now he's got other sons as well, because these are going to, three of his sons and him are going to die at Mount Gilboa against the Philistines. But he'll have another son to take over the kingdom. These are the ones that are named. He's got daughters too, but he's got, and maybe he only has three sons at this time. I don't know, but I would doubt that. It's just the ones who are named. The sons of Saul were Jonathan, Ishui, and Melchishua, and the names of the two daughters were these. The name of the firstborn, Merab, and the name of the younger, Michal. Do you remember Merab and Michal? Because later on when David's introduced, David promises him one of his daughters who doesn't love David, and she goes on to marry somebody else. And he says, well, listen, so his younger daughter steps up and says, well, I love David. I'd like to marry him. And Saul says, good. she'll be nothing but a snare unto him. Interesting study about Saul and women, okay? He's got a concubine. He's got a wife who he calls, remember Jonathan, he says, you're son of a, what did he say about his mother, his son of a perverse woman? He said, so I think Saul and women are an interesting study. But anyway, because he doesn't seem to have much regard for his daughters, you know. Yeah, Michal's, she's a handful. She's going to trip up David. In today's reading, it ended when he was dancing before the Lord with all his might when they brought the Ark of the Covenant in, and Michal despised him in her heart. It reminds me of our Sunday's contemplations where, you know, Judas was all upset about the myrrh poured out on Jesus, the fragrant perfume and the waste, and she's kind of cut from that same cloth. Oh, weren't you some wonderful fellow dancing out there naked before all the women? Of course, he wasn't naked. He wasn't in his royal regalia. He wasn't in his vestments and his robes, but she could not stand the fact that he was humble before the Lord. So anyway, that reminds me of anyone who's really critical about worship. I don't understand that spirit. It's a Michal spirit. It's a Judas spirit. I don't know what to say. Okay, those were his daughters. The name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimeaz. So that was the one he called a perverse woman later on. The name of the captain of the host was Abner, the son of Ner. I always cracks me up. Abner means Ner is my father. That's his name. So I would name my son like Adam's son, or I would name my son, my dad is Adam. That's just a weird... Abner, the son of Ner. Abner, I wonder who his dad is. It's Ner, yeah. And he's Saul's uncle, right? And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. Okay, that's the whole thing. It's not very complicated, right? It was much more easy to keep a score, who's in charge of what and all that back in the day, right? It gets a little bit more complicated even in David's time, and it's still just a few names. Government has grown. Now there's, there's county government, there's a state government, there's town government, there's a national government in three forms, legislative and the Oval Office and then the judiciary, and there's myriads of bureaucrats and every last level of it is corrupt. It's really hard to sort it all out. Well, maybe we should become communists because, you know, we share everything and stuff. Well, there's the same. There's the Politburo and there's, you know, there's a president and there's all different. And they have all the same levels and they're just as corrupt, maybe corrupter. You know, any government that has people who are serving as the government is bound to have some real big problems. I like the idea of just a monarchy, you know, with one God ruling over the whole shooting match, ruling from Zion. That's the cabinet. He's the king, the cabinet. He's the legislature. He's the judiciary. He's the judge of the whole earth. I think that's going to work out really good. I'd happily pay taxes for that. That's really wonderful way to do it. Anyway, so there it was. And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. Draft, whether you want it or not. And so it would be. So it would be. But God said that. You know, here's your king. He shall take, and it started off with, he's going to take all your young men and make them into his officers and his captain of his host and this and that. And he sure does. Uh-oh, Saul's coming. Hide all the young men. You know, they're going to be drafted. I don't know how I feel about that. I don't know how I feel about a draft. I remember growing up, and I was faced with the prospect of Vietnam. Vietnam was over, I think I was 13 or 14 when we started withdrawing troops. Okay, I had a few years to go. We're really worried about the older kids in the neighborhood were disappearing and some of them not coming back. We saw that they had the Vietnam Memorial and it travels around. We saw it up in Guilford. I don't know anyone's name on that wall. I know there was kids and I was aware of them, but I don't know, and I was young, you know, and they were older and stuff like this. I know some who were drafted. It was still moving, by the way. It's very moving, but I don't know how I feel about that, but I joined anyway. So I don't know, should everyone, like in Israel, you know, every man and woman 2 years in the service. It's the way it is. I don't know. But if you don't want your son to go off to war, and because it was just sons in these days, obviously. So sad, too bad. You got a king, and that's the way it's going to be. When somebody attacked, you know, there was always a Gideon or someone. Jephthah or somebody would rally the troops, get them together, wipe out the enemy, and on to the next thing. So people weren't like professional soldiers. I don't know. I don't know.